We're going to look now at some passages in de Lubac's book, The Drama of Atheist Humanism, and I'm going to comment on them. What we're looking at, you see, basically is the loss of the sense of God, which is so characteristic of our Western culture. You see, we live in is the title of de Lubac's book, Atheist Humanism. Now, our people have been preserved from just giving into it, but they're surrounded by it. And we have to help them have a stronger faith and a clearly articulated reason for their faith. Because things can get worse before they get better, and they have to be strengthened for themselves and for their children. And that's going to be very important. I'm going to start with a discussion here in de Lubac's book, The Drama of Atheist Humanism. He's talking about Nietzsche and Kierkegaard. Now, that sounds like a strange comparison, but you'll see now why I'm going to interrupt. It is taken in the middle of the paragraph, the chapter. Socrates or modern man? In this sense, we shall side against him, against the modern man. Against him, but not consequently with Nietzsche, much rather with Peggy. Peggy is against modern man for having lost the sense of the sacred and the wonder at existence. And in his own writing, you get such a deep sense of his love of God the Father. He has a poem, Je n'aime pas l'homme qui ne prie pas, some title like that. I don't like the man who doesn't pray. Why does he do that? And then he calls on me as father, but what does that mean to him? Yes, I want to be his father. That's Peggy's style in his poems, which are very powerful. So Socrates for modern man. In this sense, we shall side against modern man. Against him, but not consequently with Nietzsche. Much rather with Peggy. Peggy will save us from Nietzsche. It would be tempting to compare them, or at any rate to show them competing for the same goal. Did not Peggy curse the modern world, this laicizing, rationalizing world that ends up in sterile criticism, the world that disparages everything? And did he not set up against it a sacred world, pagan as well as Christian, a world that just has wonder and has a search for ultimate meaning, you see? Peggy, had in mind the ancient world, that is, the pagan world before Christ, not the pagan world of today, when he says that that would be bigger, better than this world of secularism that we have today. And he had in mind that part of the soul, the ancients, that was worth more than their gods or than their myths. He was thinking of Sophocles and Antigone. He was thinking of Severus of Polyeucte. He was thinking of Plato. And since the days when he composed and lived his dialogue of the soul of the ancients and the Christian soul, the problem has shifted its ground. Strong to destroy, the laicism he denounced had no strength to construct. It hollowed out a channel for the new paganism, whose waves are now breaking over us, and which is quite different from the paganism Peggy honored. Not a symbol of the Christian light to come, but anti-Christian paganism, which begins by proclaiming the death of God with Nietzsche as its prophet. You see what he's trying to say? There was a desire. There's a book just comes to my mind now. The title just slipped my mind. It's by a man in this field, Dominican, in this field. He lectured at the École Biblique when I was there, and he did a wonderful job. I hope the title comes before I finish the talk. There was this sense of God yearning, with a lot of corruption, but not this militant anti-God move, which Satan has orchestrated, and you find, that is what atheist humanism is all about. I'm going to make the world better for man. I'm going to do it on my own terms. And I will be the chief. And we don't need God at all. In fact, there is no God. That's our secularism today, okay? Or paganism, if you will. This hollowed out a channel for the new paganism whose waves are now breaking over us. This is Lubach speaking, and they are breaking over us. The new paganism has no thought of any ultimate meaning for life. Life is enjoyment, power, now. And in a culture like ours, which has such vast material resources, it's comfort. It is this anti-Christian paganism which begins by proclaiming the death of God and Nietzsche as its prophet. Nietzsche and Peggy are two prophets who dominate our age. They are at one in embracing the task of criticism. Both execrate the modern world. In part, their diagnoses coincide, yet their messages remain contradictory. Both link up with a past that reaches far back down the ages, but they do not choose the same vein. Both announce a new age, but they do not forge it, of the same metal. While Nietzsche is the prophet of scission, division, prophet, Peggy is the prophet of fidelity. And while Nietzsche, in order to chain us to the reeling chariot of his Dionysius, is led on to curse the cross of Christ, Peggy shows us in Jesus the one in whom the whole of ancient tragedy is concentrated and transfigures. And then there's these words in English, but they capture the French little poetry. He was to inherit tragic terror. He was to inherit tragic pity. In him, they were turned to ardent charity. So our Lord got a hold of this tragic sense, even the nihilist sense, in a way to say that. But what he did, you see, he inherited this tragic terror, not so much in his own people, but in the whole rest of the world, and tragic pity. But in him, they were turned to ardent charity. That is, we can look at the world and see what's going on, but the answer is not to join the atheist humanistic solution, which is comfort for everybody. With me at the top, of course. But rather, compassion for everybody with the Lord Jesus at the top. And that is something we have to try to mediate to our people in any way we can so that they get the difference. Now, we Americans are generally rather kind-hearted, so that if there's a school burns down on the next block, we're all there to help out, to contribute clothes and food and whatever, which is beautiful. But we do it not in rebellion against the fate or the forces of the universe. We do it to share the love of Christ. And that's what I'm trying to say, is that in our sermons, we have to get our people where they're at. They're aware of all of this. All the new social alleviation that's being proposed. Remember, it's all being proposed in the name of humanity, not in the name of God. It's an atheist humanism. And it will not lead to anything fruitful. It'll be sterile. See? This is going on about Peggy now. At a time when the Christians in France were suffering doubly in the humiliation of their country and in the threat to their faith, he found matter for hope in that. It was France that produced this extraordinary prophet, our contemporary. It was France that nourished him entirely. There was never a man more rooted in the soil of France and at the same time in the soil of Christendom. He's holding this up. This is de Lubac talking about Peggy. If you have never read any Peggy, you can Google him, Charles Peggy, P-E-G-U-Y, and get maybe some of his, most of his works are translated into French. His poetry is, and it's beautiful. Very simple, some of it, you know. I don't like the man who doesn't pray. He says he's thinking. What does he mean by thinking? Those things rattled around in his hat, like in his head, like calabash seeds. In other words, God lovingly considers the futility of what we're trying to do. He teaches us to rediscover France. Now, this is de Lubac speaking about France right now, but not to invent new myths as puerile and pretentious things, but to rekindle in ourselves the sense of mystery. May that be the primary endeavor of those among us who are believers. May they show themselves more at pains to live by the mystery than eager to defend its formulas or impose the hard outer crust of it. And the world, impelled by its instinct to live, will follow in their footsteps. In other words, as Irenaeus said, you know, the glory of God is a man alive, but alive. That's the gloria Dei vivens homo. So we have to be alive in a humanly compatible way. And you see it. You see it so much in, perhaps the way that people relate, even in the parish, you know. They may not know one another, but there's a certain respect, a courtesy, a joy, and it's beautiful, okay? So I want to go on now with this comparison. I wanted to do more comparisons, but we don't have the time. So I'm going to continue with Nietzsche, who embodies the whole social construction that's going on in this country right now. It's a rebellion against a certain imbalance by making it my creation and fruitless. Or Kierkegaard, the believer, the author of Edifying Discourses. There is quite a change of climate. Yet they have much in common. And it was perhaps because he had a presentiment of that that Nietzsche wrote to George Brandt on February 19th, 1888, I propose to deal with the psychological problem of Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard was a believing Christian. Both, it has been said, were passionate and subjective thinkers. Both were individualists, pushing their individualism to the point of justifying dissimulation. Both were enemies of system and abstraction. Both were philosophers of becoming and of time. Kierkegaard's language is masked, and Nietzsche, thinking of his own case, wrote in this book on the other side of good and evil, covering every profound mind, there is a mask that grows and develops continually, thanks to the invariably false, that is to say, shallow construction, put on every one of his owner's words. I want to read that because I want to help you see that these are the influences that dominate the minds of our people. And we can't talk philosophy from the pulpit, but we have to be aware of the way that we allow the gospel, allow Jesus to illumine and encourage them.